We have 2 weeks remaining in our study on the book of Romans, and of course, we've come nowhere near completing the material in the book, but I knew that when we started, and I warned you that we wouldn't get all the way through. It's 16 chapters, and we had 11 weeks to begin with, and so if even we had covered one chapter a night, we would not have gotten through all the materials. But hopefully, everyone has benefited from the time that we have together. And since we can't cover everything, I obviously had to decide what I considered to be the most important for the next 2 weeks. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want us to study together what is arguably the most well-known section in the book of Romans and the least controversial of all of the sections. But before we do, I want to do two other things. First, let me wish you and your families the very merriest of Christmas seasons and the happiest of the holidays. Members here at Sherrod Avenue are extremely special, and we appreciate you so very much. We appreciate all that you do for so many and for your charity and for your compassion on those who are less fortunate. We have a group that are already, again, back in the CYC, working with Room in the Inn tonight, and that has been a special blessing. We've already surpassed the goal on the Dorcas dresses for the year, and within sight of even 3,000 by the end of the year, which is absolutely phenomenal. If you happen to be traveling with your family and friends this weekend, our prayers are that your trip will be a safe one and that you enjoy the time that you have together in fellowship. Now, second, as we did last year, Ed and I are going to sort of reverse roles on Wednesday night for the months of January, February, and March. Ed's going to be teaching the devotional section here in the auditorium on the book of Psalms, and I'll be teaching in 103 at 6:40 on the newest evidence that's available to Christians to defend their faith in an acceptable world, in a skeptical world. So we're going to look at all of the information out there that's available, and there's really some new and fascinating materials. It just continues to expand all the time. So we encourage you to be a part of that. That'll start on January the 4th. Romans chapter 12 from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if much of what is written in the book of Romans is hard to understand, this chapter is the polar opposite of everything else. I don't think anything can be any simpler than what Paul lays down here as far as the scriptures are concerned. It's just easy to understand. A mother returned from the grocery store and her small son pulled out a box of animal crackers that he had begged for. And he carefully spread out all of the animal-shaped crackers all over the kitchen counter. And his mother came back into the kitchen and saw them and said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, the box says you can't eat them if the seal is broken, so I'm looking for the seal." Some things are just simple. And it's that way with Romans chapter 12. Larry Bird, who was one of the NBA's all-time greats, said winning basketball is simple. He says, "I've got a theory that if you give 100% all of the time, somehow things will work out in the end." Now, he must have gotten that from Jesus, because Jesus always demands 100% from those who are his followers. He never made an exception. Now, if he was ever going to make an exception, it would probably have been the rich young ruler. Now, outwardly, this young man had all of the trappings that would have made for a great follower of Jesus. But inwardly, he was holding back. And Jesus recognized that. And Jesus would not accept a partial commitment. He didn't do it then, and he won't do it today. It's simple. 100%. In the opening verses of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul provides, I think, a framework for what it means to follow Christ. God expects unconditional surrender. But once made, there's a major change that takes place in a person and in the life that they will live. Have you ever done the hokey pokey? Well, it's that little song and dance that tells us to put our left arm or our right leg or some other body part out in the circle and shake it and then turn yourself about. Now, it's an active and it's sometimes a tiring little exercise that ends with the command, "Put your whole self in." What we call worship involves offering our whole person to God. Now, that's a whole lot more difficult than just the physical routine of that little hokey-pokey. Most of us understand that when Christ asked for our unconditional surrender to him, to give our whole selves, that's exactly, precisely what he meant. He meant, put your whole self in. We sort of understand that when the collection plates are passed around on Sundays, that we take our money or a check and we place it in the basket or in the plate. It's sort of hard for us to put ourselves in the plate, but that's what the Lord wants. He wants ourselves. He wants 100%. And he says, if you'll do that, you will be blessed more than you can ever, ever imagine. The windows of heaven will be open to you in such a way that you can never understand how in the world you could have been able to get so much. Most people don't come to worship prepared to give their whole selves to God. When we come to worship, we bring sins that need to be confessed, and we bring questions that we want answers to. We bring problems that we hope to find solutions for. We bring burdens that need to be lifted. We bring anxieties and fears that need to be dispelled. We bring frustrations and depression and boredom and preoccupation and all kinds of distractions. Now, for the most of us, it would be a whole lot easier just to take out our checkbooks or our wallets and triple our offering rather than put ourselves into the collection plate. It's easier to give things than to give ourselves. But that's not genuine worship. we really have not truly worshiped God until we have given 100% to Him. As you think about it, worship is not just the offering of elaborate prayers. It isn't inspiring scholarship or spiritual rituals. It isn't making large donations. It's not singing majestic songs of praise or listening to sermons. But real worship comes when we confess our sins, when we turn away from them, and when we offer ourselves in total obedience to our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we have truly worshiped. We offer ourselves to God because of His mercy. Paul presents God's mercy as his strongest argument for giving ourselves to God. He opens Romans 12, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice." And when we recognize what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the only response that we can do legitimately is to give ourselves completely to Him. Jesus is the grace giver. He's the dead raiser. He's the one who saves us. We're sinners, and that sin has deathly consequences. But while we were still sinners, Jesus took our place, and He took our punishment. And so now, as Paul had said just in an earlier chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That particular gift is an act of grace and mercy, and it's the ultimate gift. Some of you may remember the movie Tender Mercies. It's about a country western composer and performer. Early in his life, he was an alcoholic. He had reached the point where he really just couldn't function. And he was singing with a little band, and his band got so perplexed and so put out with him that they finally just abandoned him drunk in a motel in East Texas. He sobered up and he got a job at the service station motel where they dropped him. He came to know the love of a godly woman, and he was amazed at the difference that Jesus made in her life. Eventually, he too was baptized. And then at that point, you see the wholesomeness that comes into his life. You see the recovery of trust that he has in himself and others. And you see the reclamation of the gifts that God had given him a long time ago. They named the movie right, Tender Mercies, because the tender mercy of God literally rescued him and rebirthed him. And he was a new creation. The movie was based on a true story. Now, you and I might not write songs, and while our band hasn't gone off and left us drunk in some motel, the truth is that each of us could have a biography that's written about ourselves that could be called Tender Mercies. Because based on the mercy of God, in the end, we do not deserve the gift of God's mercy. In the second place, we offer ourselves to God then as a living sacrifice. Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. Now the phrase living sacrifice is set against the backdrop of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now in the Old Testament, the people offered animals. In the New Testament, the worshiper offers himself. Now in the Old Testament, it was a literal physical sacrifice. In the New Testament, it's that which comes from the heart. It comes out of celebration for what God has done for us. It's what occurs when a defeated general turns and hands his sword over to the conquering army. God is the conqueror. When we turn our lives over to Him, that is when we have made this living sacrifice. And in this act, we don't give dead bodies, we make a living sacrifice. Actually, a living sacrifice sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. A living sacrifice is a lot more difficult to give than a dead sacrifice. It has intrinsic value. It means something to us. Dead sacrifices have very little value whatsoever. They don't mean a lot. But living sacrifices cost us something. Dead sacrifices cost us little. There were two living sacrifices that are recorded in Scripture. And these two give, I think, a good example of what it means to offer a living sacrifice. Both were acts of worship. The first was that of Isaac. He willingly put himself on the altar, and he would have died in obedience to God's will, but the Lord sent a ram to take his place. Isaac died just the same, not physically, but he died to himself, and he yielded himself to God's will. And when he stepped off the altar, Isaac was a living sacrifice. And the second living sacrifice, of course, was Jesus, the perfect living sacrifice, because he actually died as a sacrifice in obedience to God's will. Someone asked a minister one time, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And the minister held out a blank check that was signed, and he replied, it means you sign your name at the bottom of this check, and you let God fill the rest in. That's what Paul had in mind when he instructed the Roman church to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In the third place, we actually offer ourselves to God all the time, because a living sacrifice is by name alive, and it's also continuous. And this means that worship is not just here on a Wednesday night or on Sundays on 9 o'clock in the morning or 5 or 6 o'clock on Sunday night. It involves all of our lives. It involves how we treat our families. It involves how we treat those around us. It involves what people see in our lives, everything in every way that we work in our lives. It is true worship that links faith and our works. A person can say, well, I'm going to church to worship God, but really what we need to say is, you know, I worship God, and I'm going to do part of that at church, but I'm going to also allow my life to be a sacrifice too. A.W. Tozer once wrote, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you will not worship Him 1 day a week. True worship is offering God oneself and all that one does every day, whatever it might be. And then that leads to transformation and renewal. So Paul states, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And when we give ourselves to God, it's reflected in how we live. We become distinct. Let me close our study tonight with an interesting story from history. A young boy by the name of Antonio lived in 17th century Cremona, Italy. Now, Cremona was famous for its music, and Antonio desperately wanted to make music, but he couldn't sing. He couldn't play an instrument. And his voice was so high and squeaky that he wasn't welcome in the choir, and so he took violin lessons. But the neighbors complained so much that his parents made him stop. And yet he still wanted to make music. But because he couldn't sing or play an instrument, he found himself alone. And so he took up whittling. And he became an expert whittler. It seemed that his only talent was whittling on wood. But he didn't give up on his desire to make music. One day, Antonio learned that a world-famous violin maker by the name of Niccolo Amati lived in Cremona. And he visited him, and he begged to serve as his apprentice. And for many years, he studied and worked. And his skill at carving and whittling grew into an amazing skill of making instruments. And when Antonio died, he left some 1,500 beautiful violins bearing a label, Antonio Stradivarius. And today they're the most sought-after violins in the world. He could neither sing nor play, but he did what he could. And now, over 300 years later, his violins are still making that beautiful music. He refused to conform to the world's standards because he couldn't sing or play. And he refused to give up on his dream. But he allowed that God-given talent to transform his life into something that was special. All because he dared to deviate, God was able to transform him. And like Stradivarius, God desires to do the same thing in our lives as well. We may not have the kind of talents that we would like to have. We may picture ourselves as being able to do so many other things, but somehow it just doesn't work out. But you know, somewhere there is a talent that God has given you. That's what Paul was saying as he was going through that list of talents. He said, if you have a talent to serve, then serve. If you have a talent to encourage, then encourage. If you have a talent to teach, then teach. He was saying, God has given everyone special abilities and talents. Use those talents to his glory, and you will be able to transform your life and the lives of those around you as you give glory to God. Tonight, as we bring this part of our lesson to a close, let me just simply ask that you consider transforming your life. Have you given 100%? We used to sing a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." You know, I will remember singing that when I was a teenager, and I always felt guilty when I sang it, because when I sang it, I thought, I'm not doing that. And you know, honestly, there are times when we still sing that and occasionally, and I still feel guilty because I feel like there's so many other things that God could use me for. God wants 100%. We're to present our lives as living sacrifices. But oh, the result that he can make of those lives if we will allow him. That's the invitation of the Lord. Come to Jesus, believe in him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, turn in obedience, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life, and allow God to transform you into something special. That's his invitation as we stand and as we sing. Jesus.